I want to take some of you down memory lane for just a moment and see if you remember something that I think really probably came out of the 1970s, and I know that some of you were not here, but you may still have heard this. The way I would set it up is it was a product that was being advertised on television, and in the ad, you saw a crystal goblet or glass. And there was a singer. I think it was Ella Fitzgerald. And she was singing high. Whoa. Stratospherically high. Hurt the dog's ears high. And loud. And when she hits that high note, it shatters the crystal. Now, the product being advertised, again, some of you will not remember these, cassette tapes. And the tagline, because they were saying in the advertisement that the cassette tape so perfectly reproduced sound that you did not know if it was live or is it live or is it Memorex? Now let me check. How many of you still have some Memorex around your house? Beyond? Yeah, me too. I still got some of those. How well are you at discerning that which is real from that which is simply reproduced? Let me do a quick quiz with you. How many of you can tell the difference between regular coffee and decaffeinated? Raise your hands if you can tell the difference. Think so, do you? Okay. All right. Let me do another one. How many of you can tell the difference between real vanilla and imitation vanilla? Yeah, there is a difference. Here's one. How about the difference between margarine and Paula Deen butter, huh? Can you... You know where I'm coming from on that, don't you? Being able to discern the difference between that which is real. How many of you can tell Diet Coke from the real thing, huh? Yeah, that's probably our best vote. I got more hands on that than any Baptist thing I've done. So that probably tells us something. I'm going to ask you a question and ask you not to raise your hands. Can you tell the difference between a real disciple and an imitation? I might go ahead then and ask a follow-up question, and that is, should you be able to tell a difference between that which is real and that which is not when it comes to discipleship? And I will tell you right now that my answer is yes, that there ought to be some characteristics about a real disciple, the real deal, that's not true about the pretender. The professor who is not a possessor of the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage that looks toward Christmas. At least it looks toward the Messiah. And you find a lot of those, some say 300 or so in your Old Testament. But today I want to take you to Isaiah 42. And I want to share with you 9 verses of Scripture. And out of these 9 verses of Scripture, I want to highlight one characteristic that if it is present in your life, it very likely will be noticed as marking you as being the real deal and not a cheap imitation of a disciple. Normally, I read from the New King James Version, but I am reading this year through the NIV, and I want to read this particular text from the New International Version. I think it'll be on the screen, and even sometimes when it's the same translation, it'll vary a little because of the date. But I want to read Isaiah 42, verse 1. Are you ready? Here we go. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the Creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word. I think you probably are much aware that the prophet here is speaking of the coming Messiah, the one who would come to redeem Israel. If your Bible's still open, look back again at verse number 4. Verse number 4, where the Scripture says about this one who is coming, that He is one in whom the islands will put their hope. Now, the New King James talks about the waiting. The waiting. But in the Bible, waiting is never passive. In the Bible, waiting is active anticipation. It is indeed hope. When the Bible says those who wait on the Lord, it's exactly the equivalent of those who hope in the Lord. In His, that is the Messiah's teaching, the islands will put their hope. And I want that you to understand that that note, that sound, that song of hope is a note that permeates Scripture from Adam and Eve to the end of Revelation. Sometimes it seems too quiet to hear, but always, always there have been a few, and maybe it's you. Always there have been a few. The Old Testament speaks of them as the remnant. They're the real disciples, the real followers after God. And it speaks of those as bearers and sharers of hope. 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 That, my friend, is the distinguishing mark that I want us to look at. Now, let me tell you immediately that hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's not saying, I hope I get such and such for Christmas. That's very different. That's a wish, but probably not a hope. Now, in the case of my sweetheart, my sweet Debbie, if she says, I hope for a new iPhone 5 for Christmas, that's biblical hope because she's already got it. I mean, you laid hold of that thing. But it's not wishful thinking. In the Bible, hope is a calm and settled assurance that something is going to happen that's going to make things different. And that is what for millennia, 2,000 years at least, and probably going all the way back to Adam and Eve, that's what people had desired. That someone would come, and when someone came, He would right the wrongs, and peace, shalom, would rule in the earth. By the way, that word shalom, I love this understanding of it. Shalom is the way things ought to be. And every one of you can look in your own life and you can see things that are not the way they ought to be. And you can look in the lives of your children and you say, that not ought to be. But there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. If you don't hear me say anything else, listen to me this morning. There's hope. And I want you to know that those who bear that hope and those who share that hope are those who will be distinguished as the real disciples of Jesus Christ. That hope was not lost when Adam and Eve sinned. That hope was not lost when the people of Israel spent hundreds of years in Egyptian captivity. It was not lost in Babylonian captivity. It was not lost in the fire. It was not lost in the flood. It was not lost in persecution. It was not lost even when there was gross sin and failure on the part of spiritual leaders. No, hope survived, and it still does. There's hope. There's hope. And anybody that lives in hope will be distinguished from those who do not. Always, always, there will be those who live in and persevere by hope. Now, the text before us gives us some solid, concrete thoughts about that hope. That hope is for the coming servant of the Lord. And that is an Old Testament messianic title. Sometimes it is used of Israel. Sometimes it's even used of other kings from other nations. Cyrus comes to mind, who were used by God. But preeminently it's used of the Messiah, the one who will come. This servant of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to uphold him. And he's my chosen one, my elect one. And in him my soul delights. And I have put my spirit upon him. Let me stop there for a moment. My friend, if that does not remind you of something, you need to read your Bible. Because when you get to the Gospels, you see John the Baptist baptizing, and you see Jesus coming down to him, and Matthew records it in the 3rd chapter, how he comes down to John, and John baptizes him, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven's open, a dove descends, the Holy Spirit rests on him, remains on him, and then there's the voice. What did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You think of that in reference to this prophecy, and you understand that Isaiah is saying in his generation, someone is coming, hope is on the way. And I want you to know, they held on to hope. They were the bearers and the sharers of that hope. Look at verse 40, chapter 42, verse 1 again. He will bring forth justice to the Jewish people? Well, certainly, but that's not what it says. To the Gentiles. How many of you in here are Gentiles? Raise your hand. Rest of you Jews then, aren't you, huh? Bless your heart. We're glad you're here. But I'm telling you the truth. Truth of the matter is, that's the division of all humanity biblically. It's the Jewish people and the Gentile people. But listen, Jesus Christ came to establish justice, not just for the descendants by nature of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He came to establish justice for the whole world. He's a global God. He is a missionary God. He is a cosmic God. And by the way, he's better than you think he is and bigger than you can conceive him to be. That hope that is firmly established in this one who would bring justice. I found it again and read it in Amos chapter 5:24 because Amos said there's going to be a day when justice will run down like water and righteousness like a mighty flood or stream. You know what both Isaiah and Amos were saying and all the other prophets? Somebody's coming. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. And they were bearers and declarers and sharers of that hope. In verses 2 and 3, we see that this hope is for a new kind of king. A king who would not use and abuse power. And by the way, in every form of government, there are those who will seek to abuse power. But this king would be different. You saw it in the text, did you not? He will not cry out nor raise his voice. He will not cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Listen to the gentleness of this king. A bruised reed he will not break. That bruised reed that nobody else would have anything to do with. That bruised reed that was worthless in the lives of anyone else. This one will say, I can use that one. A bruised reed he will not break. The Bible says smoking flax. I mean, when that thing has just gotten to where it's filthy smell and look to it and it's just old black smoke and you throw it aside. Listen to me. The Messiah does not throw us aside when we make a mess of our lives. There is hope in Jesus Christ. there is hope for those who are hurting, and He deals gently with them. In verse 4, you see Him as the unfailing one. He's going to finish what He starts. You see Him as the undiscouraged one who will persevere. You see Him as the God who has determined to establish justice in the earth. And it is in Him that this godly remnant, the real disciples, the real followers of God, place their hope, their assurance that someday things would change. Hope. It is in Him that hope is alive. And it is in the hearts of God's few who are hope bearers and hope sharers that that hope is seen in the world today. That hope flows from the character and the conduct of God. If you look at verse 5, here is the Creator God who created the heavens. Indeed, the Bible says He did it by the word of His mouth. He stepped out on nothing and said, "Let there be," and everything was. That's our God. That's our God. He's not only that Creator God, but He stretches out the heavens, another right place it says, like a tent to dwell in. He spreads forth the earth, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His glory. I want you to understand that He is that kind of God. He gives breath to the people who walk on this earth. Can I tell you, if you're breathing, it's because God gave you breath. He holds your life's breath in His hand, Daniel 5:23. He determines the very course of your life. I want you to understand, that's the God in whom they place their hope. That makes all the difference in the world. If your hope is in the wrong thing, you can be in great distress. Chapter or verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness." He's talking about the Messiah now. "I will hold your hand," or guide you. "I will keep you. I'll give you as a covenant to the people." And here it is again, "as a light to the Gentiles." Hope. Hope for those who sit in darkness. You see it in the very next verse. "To open blind eyes," they're in darkness. "To bring out prisoners from the prison," that dark, dark existence. "Those who sit in darkness from the prison house or from the dungeon." Verse 8, "I am the Lord." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He is the Lord? That kind of God, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." He's not only God, but He declares His work even before He does it, and He declares it to those He loves, according to verse number 9. We're talking about hope. We're talking about a hope that is founded upon God Himself. We're talking about the hoped for one who would be called and anointed by God and would be a covenant for the people. Can I tell you something? Spiritual darkness is always around. And there's a reason for that, because Satan is always around. And the Bible says that the god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the eyes of people. And they can't see it. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not a disciple, you know you're not. You're not a follower. You don't believe this. You don't believe it at all. You think it's a bunch of hooey. You think it's bunk. Can I tell you something? I'm so glad you're here. But I want to tell you, the reason you can't see it is because God has to give you light. But He still will. That's what He does. He still says, "Let there be light in His darkness. Let there be light in her darkness. Let there be light in a sin-darkened world." But even in that dark world, there was hope. Hope for the people who sit in darkness. Hope for the people who need the light. Hope that someday the day would dawn. Oh, night comes, but then there's morning. And the people of God live with the anticipation that it's almost morning. It's coming. And that's the people who are the real disciples of Jesus Christ. This matter of hope tells us that from our perspective, we look back on the coming of Christ and we can say the light has come. Darkness is defeated and hope lives. He literally opened the eyes of the blind. but he does so spiritually. He literally freed captives from prison. He does so spiritually. He literally released from the dungeon those who were in darkness, but he does so also spiritually. Precious hope, persevering hope, the hope that comes to each child of God. In verse 8, we see God is the self-existent one. In verse 9, the God who announces new things before they are. Even the scripture you hold in your hand is a testimony to hope. People throughout generations, now 4,000 years or so, have held on to hope and they've passed it down and it's been now written and printed and available to us. But it's there because there were always hope bearers and hope sharers. And I got good news for you. They'll never fail from the face of the earth. No matter how bad it gets, there will always be those who walk by hope and live by hope and expect and anticipate that something and someone better is coming. We know the Scripture is God-breathed. We know we have it because God decreed that we would have it, but they're also ours because of the people who were faithful in bearing hope. They're the ones that cry hope when others cry despair. They're the ones who refuse to give up. And I want to tell you something. They are spotted. They are visible in any generation. That is a mark of the real disciple. That you are, that we are those who have and who live in hope. Remember that first question, are there discernible differences between real disciples and pretenders, between real disciples and imitators? And the answer is yes. Let me give you one sentence that maybe summarizes everything I've said. Are you ready? Here it is. Real disciples are dealers in hope. That's paraphrased from Napoleon. Let me say it again. Real disciples are dealers in hope. You get around them, you'll feel that there's hope there. You get around them, you'll see that they look at life differently. Real disciples are dealers in hope. The phrase hopeless disciples is a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction. No, if we are real disciples, then we are people of hope. And we live by hope, and that hope is visible in our lives. Real disciples are the remnant of God's people who steward hope through all the struggles of this life, who bear it and who share it. Good times and bad times will come, but hope survives both. Feelings come and go, but hope is stronger than our moods. We win some, we lose some, but victory shall be ours in the end. We have hope. So when we light the candle for hope in this season of Advent, we are challenged to be bearers and sharers of hope. It's a powerful testimony to the truth that Christmas teaches, the truth that hope has come into the world, and they wrapped hope in swaddling clothes and put hope in a manger. Hope is the identifying mark that will separate you from much of the world. And sadly, hope is the identifying feature that may separate you from much of the church. Although it should not be true. Hope will be living proof that you are a follower of the Messiah who was and is the hope of the world. So let me say it one more time. Real disciples are dealers in hope. For those of you that have a Bible, I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see something that I think speaks exactly to what I'm talking about. Verse 15, here we go. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Now listen to this, church, and always be ready to give a defense or reason to everyone who asks you for a reason for the what? Hope that is in you. You understand why I'm saying this is a distinguishing mark of the real disciple? Because when you are living in hope, there's the likelihood that somewhere, sometime, somebody's going to say, what gives with you? I've watched you through this circumstance and that circumstance. I've watched you when things went well. I've watched you when things are not going well. I've watched you when you had a job and when you didn't have a job. I've watched you when your children disobeyed. I've watched you when they obeyed. I've watched you. What is it with you? Then you're ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope. And you say then, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's hope. And hope will distinguish you as the real disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. And before I pray, I'm going to give you instructions, so listen to me carefully. My instruction is this. If you have to depart before the final prayer in a few moments, then I want you to leave while I'm praying. I mean this. Because when I finish praying, I'm going to invite people to come this way. And it can distract them if you're going that way. So I'm just saying, if you have to leave, and somebody might have to leave. I understand that. But if you do, leave while I'm praying. Because once we get to the invitation, and I'm asking people to come to Jesus Christ, and I'm asking people to come to hope, and I'm asking people to leave despair on the altar, and I'm asking people to give their heart to the Lord, and I'm asking people to stay true to Him, listen, I don't want anything distracting at that moment. So, if you've got to leave, you leave during the prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that we can live a few days without water. I know that we can live a few weeks without food. But we really can't live without hope. When hope is gone, life properly understood is gone. Father, some of us need a divine encounter this morning. We need not just word, we need power. And I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm praying in Jesus' name for you to give hope where hope has been gone. For you by your Spirit, your breath, to breathe on the embers that have almost died and bring hope to flame again. Father, if there's a boy or girl or a teenager, a man or a woman that have never ever met the hope that came to Bethlehem and died on the cross, Jesus Christ, I pray they'll come today and say, something within me longs for that hope. And Spirit of the living God, convict. Father God, draw. Son of God, save. Whatever the need of the hour, help, Father, that we will say yes to your invitation. I was reminded that the incarnation is by its very fact an invitation. Come. Come if you labor. Come if you are heavy laden. Come if you're heartbroken. Come if life is the pits. Come and find hope in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.